Good morning, everybody. Let's pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've heard about the man who had a dream. And in this dream, he was taken to the land where were gathered all the odd socks in the world. All the socks that had been lost. And he turned to his guide and he said, "Well, this is great, but is there another land, one with all the car keys?" It's amazing what people lose. My father, for 30 years, was a police constable in the Cardiff City Police. And he used to tell me about how every 6 months the police had an auction for all the lost property that hadn't been redeemed, that hadn't been collected or claimed. Everything from bicycles to false teeth. It's not only amazing what people lose, but also what they don't seem to reclaim. Maybe it's something to do with insurance. And Jesus tells two stories, initially, about people who lost something and then went searching themselves, not casually, but thoroughly, as though their lives depended on it. The shepherd who left the 99 sheep in the sheepfold and went onto the hillside in search of the one that was lost. The woman who lost the coin. We don't know if she was going shopping like Leslie, but she lost this silver coin and she hunted high and low until she found it. And both the shepherd and the woman threw a party when they found that which was lost. And then Jesus tells a story which we've just read, which has traditionally been called the story of the prodigal son. Perhaps we ought to call it the story of the lost sons, because both sons were lost. We have this spring a series on the Gospel of Luke. We're following the story of Jesus through from the beginning of his ministry to Jerusalem, to Good Friday and to Easter. But along the way, we're particularly looking at some of those passages and some of those stories which appear in the Gospel of Luke, but not in some of the other Gospels. And there are a number of parables like that. We had the Good Samaritan a few weeks ago. We have the story of the lost sons today. And they so fit in with the themes that are special and are highlighted by Luke in his gospel. Luke, the Gentile, the non-Jew, the Gentile evangelist, emphasizing the Jesus who reaches out to the outcasts, the one who reaches out and includes those who may not normally be included. The Jesus who, in Luke's account, shows the God who welcomes sinners. And these stories in Luke chapter 15 tell of a God who cares. A God who wants us close, despite our wanderings. Here, in this chapter, is gospel. Gospel, the word that literally means good news. With God likened to a shepherd who searches the hillside, and a woman who searches the nooks and crannies of her home. God is likened to a father who waits patiently for his lost son to return, and then throws a party. Actually, all three stories end in the lost being found and a party being thrown. Perhaps it's no surprise that the word that's used to describe what we do at communion is celebrate communion. Throwing a party. But the story of the so-called prodigal son is such a powerful one. For many people, it'll be encapsulated in that painting on the screen by Rembrandt of the return of the prodigal. The father embracing the son. The soul is peeling off his shoe. His head is shaved. He has been through hell and high water. And now he crawls home with excuses and a plea. Self-interest has brought him home. He's come to his senses while reaching that lowest ebb. All the money has run out. All the so-called friends have disappeared. And all he can do is get a job feeding pigs, which for a Jew was not a good job to have. He has reached rock bottom. And he comes back and says, even my father's servants are better fed than me. So I'll come and see if he'll have me back as a servant. And the father looks out and rushes down the road. Never mind the dignity of the rich farmer. Here is a man leaping and dancing and holding his arms out to embrace his lost son who has returned. Meanwhile, as they say in all the best comics, not at the ranch, but down at the field, the elder brother is working his hands to the bone. And as he returns and hears the music and the dancing and the celebration and the party poppers, what's happening? And then he hears, and then he complains, and the story ends with the elder brother outside. And we're left wondering, will he come in or not? Sometimes we can be tempted to see the younger son as a kind of romantic figure, larger than life. Have you ever noticed, perhaps in watching a film or reading a novel, how somehow the bad characters are far more interesting than the good ones? We romanticize wayward behavior until it results in feeding pigs and going hungry. The younger son sins to excess. It's a story for sinners, but don't underestimate the pain of the father. Ready to welcome him home, embracing him as he kneels at his feet, the return of the prodigal. In the play and the film based on the play, Shadowlands, about that period in the life of C.S. Lewis when he's grieving the death of his wife, someone who'd not been his wife for very long, he's working through the pain of bereavement. And he asks, should a God who creates people allow them to love each other and be hurt by their loss? Or should God protect them from loving too much? And C.S. Lewis's brother replies, he should let them decide. Because love means pain. But the father waits for the son. And God waits. And so we could ask, who are the lost sons today? Not simply those with dramatic sins, but all who are, in some sense, in a far country. Far from God, and in truth, far from themselves. Yet the real answer is those in a far country who have come to their senses, as the younger son does. Those who come to that extreme point where they know their need of God. Here is gospel for God waits for you. There are the two sons, and both, as I've said, are lost. There's the elder brother. It's interesting to note that the younger one is referred to as the younger son, but the other one is referred to as the elder brother, defined by his resentment of the younger son. One is in a far country. The other has lost the peace, the harmony, the shalom of the family. He is lost even without leaving home. He is lost in bitterness and resentment. I've worked my fingers to the bone for you. The father's joy is challenged as the elder son refuses to join the party. We should, at this point, just remind ourselves of the context of the story. Very often when the Gospels give us a parable, we need to begin by looking at the context in which Jesus tells the parable. And the opening verses of chapter 15 make this very clear, that the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And it's the Pharisees and the scribes who grumble and say, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Here is a clue to at least some of the meaning of the parable. The story is a challenge to the scribes and the Pharisees who criticize Jesus for the company he keeps, for those he welcomes, whom they regard as a lost cause. It's a challenge to those who thought the door of the kingdom should be wide enough to let us in, but narrow enough to keep the riffraff out. The self-righteous, the morally indignant, the keen moral anoraks were always looking for failure in others. This elder son is the stay-at-home lost son, also a sinner, but he doesn't know it. He is a son as well as a brother, and here is gospel, for there is room for all are children of God. He is also invited to the party. All are children of God, the rich, the poor, the complacent, the self-righteous, the self-indulgent. The gospel is for all. The elder son is not penalized. The father says, "Everything I have is yours." God's love is for all sinners. The romantic wayward ones in a far country and the closed-in self-righteous ones that stay at home. God's love is for all sinners. But also, we are called to accept one another as children of the one Father. And we accept one another by joining in the heavenly rejoicing. The party of eternal gladness, when we accept God's love, each of us has been lost. Or is lost. And each of us has eternal arms open wide, waiting to welcome and embrace us. Perhaps we should rename the parable, "The Lost Sons and the Waiting Father." Perhaps we should ask which of the characters we identify with. And perhaps at different times in our lives and at different moments of self-understanding, we might identify with each of the characters. There is the son in a far country whose lostness is obvious and for whom it is self-interest and desperation that drive him home. At the end of our tether, we come to the point of looking for God. And the response is, is not, well, you should have come sooner. You should have come earlier. The response is the opening of arms and the embrace of love. For those who see themselves here in this lost son, the parable is an invitation to come home. Because to find God and to be found by God is our true homecoming. It may be that at times of honesty, we catch glimpses of the elder brother in ourselves. The son lost in resentment and self-justification. For those who glimpse something of themselves here, the parable is a challenge to repent. But it also ends with the appeal of the Father to come in out of the cold, into the warmth of the party, to join the family celebration. And there is the Father, patiently waiting, on the lookout for a returning son who runs down the road, who opens his arms, who lifts the boy up and embraces him. This is the good news of a God who greets and embraces us and invites us to do the same to others, who welcomes us home. And it's because at the center of this story, it's not the waywardness of the younger son or the resentment of the elder son, but the open arms of the Father. That is why this is good news and gospel. And so I would ask you, where are you? In this story, where do you appear? Have you held back from the journey home? Do you today want to renew your receiving of God's love for you? Do you need to be more glad about the other people that God has welcomed, even if they're not like you? These are all challenges which come from the story, but all have one thing in common: God's love for each of us and heaven's rejoicing at our coming home. Let's pray. And in a moment's quiet, let us think of the desperation of that son at the end of his tether. What took him home was that he'd reached rock bottom. It wasn't because he knew that his father would welcome him. It wasn't that he thought he still had a right to be called son. But he was hungry. And he was lonely. And he thought somehow there might be a place for him. Father, there are times when life's circumstances, when life's situations make us feel at the end of our tether. We thank you that these moments can bring us to the point of recognizing we have nothing left, and we can only come to you with empty hands. Come to you in our need. And before we can even get the words of repentance and appeal out of our mouths, you are there, embracing us. Lord, help us. Help us to come home. Help us to receive you're welcome.